About a year ago, I finished writing a book on spiritual gifts. In the introduction to the book, I cited a book that's in my library called Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, Four Views. The editor of the book said the title could actually have been Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, Five Views. But he said two of them were so close together that for space purposes he combined them together and only looked at four views. Now the purpose of me citing that book was to say there's a lot of confusion out there today concerning the issue. Here are four views that are fundamentally different from one another. And the question is, how do you discern which one's right? The possibility is that all four of them are wrong. But the absolute certainty is that at least three of them are. You cannot have four different things all being right at the same time, which are fundamentally different. Three of them, at least, have to be wrong. And there's a lot of confusion out there concerning the issue. That confusion is nothing new. For centuries, literally for millennia, there have been people that have been supposedly speaking for God at the same time with opposing understandings of what God's will is for the world. It was that case in Jeremiah's day. As I have stated over and over and over and over again, Jeremiah had a singular message, that is, repent, for judgment is coming. The prophets had a different message. Oh, God would never do anything like that. Just stay the course, keep on doing what you're doing, and everything will be fine. How did the people know which prophet to listen to? How could they discern between the opposing views and get what's right correct? Well, that's what Jeremiah deals with in what I believe is probably my most favorite chapter of the Old Testament book, chapter 23. If you will, turn in your Bibles there this morning. As you're turning there, may I say this as kind of introductory thing. As we try to discern today who is speaking for God, the quantity of people speaking with one understanding or another does not determine who is right. The majority can be wrong. In fact, earlier in the history of Israel, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, there were 400 prophets of Baal who were saying to King Hezekiah and to King Ahaz, you can go up and fight against the Syrians, you're going to be victorious. Hezekiah had a little problem with that. Jehoshaphat had a little problem with that, and he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, of Jehovah, that I could ask? And King Ahaz said, well, there's one. And he was right. He said, don't go. Popularity does not determine who is right. Usually the popular ones are also the ones that are in quantity, but not necessarily so. In fact, it was interesting. King Ahaz said of the prophet Micaiah, there is one and I hate him. Sometimes the people who speak the word of God are hated by the most. So those things don't determine who's right. I'd like to give you what I believe are three things that are found here in Jeremiah chapter 3. Characteristics of false prophets. Or if you want to look at it from the opposite way, characteristics of true prophets. Beginning at verse 1, I see the first characteristic. Woe be unto the pastors, and I've said before the word pastors here can be anyone who was in a position of leadership dealing with the people of Israel. It could have been the spiritual as the priest and the prophet, could have been governmental as the king. Nonetheless, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Now, these are pastors that are feeding lies, things that aren't true in the Word of God. Feed my people, you have scattered my flock, and you have driven them away. Well, how would that do it? Well, you promise something that doesn't come to pass. And a lot of these characters were promising just that. And after a while, the people recognize that what they're saying isn't true, and they say, that's it, I'm done with God. And off they go. You scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. The idea of the visitation here is, hey, bring them back to God, not just a social visit. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Quality number one of false prophets, they promote prosperity while neglecting sin. Here are these false prophets that continually were saying, oh, you're going to have peace. And Jeremiah is saying, oh, yes, there will be a peace. There is a day of peace that is coming. But after a judgment upon sin. That would be the Babylonian captivity. In more future times, prophetically speaking, and tribulation period is coming as a judgment upon the nation of Israel as well as the world. But it's after that that the nation of Israel shall be saved. And I think that's what it's speaking to here in its ultimate fulfillment. But would you notice the name that's given to God? The Lord our supplier in verse 6 is what he's called, right? The Lord, the one who loves us. The Lord, the prosperity giver. The Lord our righteousness. God is concerned about righteousness. Notice in verse 5 what he's going to what he's called there. First he's called a branch that's given unto David, who is a righteous branch. And this king shall reign and prosper. And how shall he do it? By exercising or executing judgment and justice. I want people to live in a certain way. This is my design for life. I want people to be holy, even as I am holy. Do you realize when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that God gives you His Holy Spirit? He does not give you His happy spirit. He does not give you His healthy spirit. He does not give you His hallucinating spirit. Just dream whatever you want to dream and it'll come to pass. I get so tired looking for my remote that's not here. Advance me a slide there, Matt, please. There we go. These things pop up on Facebook all the time. Within 11 days, God will open your delayed money doors if you believe, like, type amen, and share. Why 11 days? Why is God holding out? I don't know why He's holding out. Could it be that He's holding out on blessing because maybe you're not in a right relationship or fellowship with Him, that there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? But we don't want to deal with sin. Never did I find a Facebook post that says, get rid of sin in your life. No one likes that. No one says amen to that. No one shares that. But that's what God wants. God is a God who deals with sin. And he deals with sin by providing for it. And consequently, look at verse 6 again. In his days, Judah shall be saved. God is about salvation. His promise for blessing is based upon having dealt with sin. And none of the prophets in his day wanted to say that they needed to deal with sin. You're fine just the way that you are. Turn on the TV today. Go ahead, advance it there, Matt. I'm done with that slide, and I don't want to see that one ever again. Turn on the TV today and find out how many TV preachers will speak about dealing with sin. You'll be looking long and hard to find hardly any that will deal with that. But that was Jeremiah's constant message. Oh yeah, they'll promote prosperity. God wants the best for you. You're doing good. Keep up the good work. This and that and everything else. Financial prosperity is going to come to you, and physical prosperity and healings are going to come to you. But now we don't want to touch sin. Second thing, they promote peace while neglecting judgment. Verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. Jeremiah is saying, when I see God and understand how holy He is, it causes me to tremble. I look at myself and I say, hey, how can I stand before such a holy God? But today's climate is, He's your buddy. And when overcome with the power of God, you know what happens? We get up there and get touched by this healer or something. You fall backwards. Think about this for a minute. Scripture says that when a person falls down before God in worship, what are they falling on? Well, before that, their knees, and then their face. These guys aren't falling on their knees. They've got it backwards. Not only the falling, but the message. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, and the swearing there is not profanity of language, but the swearing of an oath. Because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Even right within the very own temple, the place that should be set apart exclusively for the worship of God, they're carrying on the things of the world. They have profane. By the way, profanity literally means to make common. It's to take something that has reverence or value or holiness or piety or whatever word you want to use there, make it common, ordinary stuff. The prophet and the priest are profane. They have made special things commonplace. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah, which, by the way, you kind of probably remember, perished. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, still unto them that despise me, people who hate God, they say, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. Can you imagine that? A person saying, God loves you so much, I don't care if you hate Him with all of your heart. He's going to do good by you. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I found it interesting that in the sovereignty of God, this message, coupled with the this we believe on the eternal lake of fire, fell on the same day. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He hath executed, until He hath performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. But then it's kind of too late. These prophets promote peace while neglecting judgment. Oh, but because we don't want to deal with sin, we don't even mention that. We can't, therefore, talk about judgment upon sin. Not just an eternal judgment, but a physical consequence to sin. And unfortunately today, there are a lot of people that said, Oh boy, I can think of one. I won't mention his name, but a number of years ago he went on TV and he was crying up the storm, and oh God, I've been so unfaithful in it. Probably know who I'm speaking about. I've had an affair, so I guess I'll be out of the ministry for a couple of weeks and then I'll be back. Really? Well, he was out a little bit more than a few weeks, but he's back in ministry. And then there was this couple on TV years ago. The show was sponsored by Maybelline. Think about it, you'll get it. And they were convicted of embezzling money. The one fellow went to jail, the husband went to jail, the wife went on to promote homosexuality. And after the jail time was up, he said, I have no problems being back in ministry again. There's no consequence for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One fellow, and I will not say his name either, because you'll know who it is, and I don't need to say his name. Was on TV, CBS, some time ago, and they asked him, why don't you preach on hell? I am quoting his response. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone. Now, I take that to mean he doesn't believe in a literal hell. But I say most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. Hold on a minute. Wait a minute. If you feel guilty, that means something isn't right in your life, doesn't it? It means you've done some sort of wrong that you feel guilty about. And he says, they feel guilty enough. Well, if you feel guilty enough, what are you going to do? Repent and change. Then you won't have any guilt. But these people haven't changed. What's that telling me? They're not feeling guilty enough. Well, he's wrong there. Yeah. You know, they feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lakewood. Oops, I may have given that away there. Or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better. John, can you imagine one day little William sitting out? Well, he won't be sitting. He'll be standing in the middle of the street. And you say to him, "Get out of the street! Cars are coming!" "But I don't feel guilty," he says to you. And you say, "Well, yeah, I guess you feel guilty enough. But let me encourage you. Please, William, will you come from there? Because it's really much better over here." Now, folks, you just took a promise a few moments ago that you will aid and assist them in doing what is necessary. What would be appropriate in this circumstance? Yeah, push John out into the street. And save William. This guy goes on to say, "My goal is to make God good and let them know. Hey, I tell them all the time, God's smiling down on you right now. Really? You're His child. He's got a great plan for your life. You can overcome mistakes. And to me, that draws people to God." And that's exactly the message that these false prophets in Jeremiah's day were saying. God's smiling down on you. Stay in your sin. You're doing fine. Do you know what happened? Judgment came. "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in a fury, even a grievous whirlwind." Third characteristic of the false prophet, they promote prophecy while neglecting revelation. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, aren't they the same?" Well, yes and no. So let me change it. They promote personal prophecy while neglecting divine revelation. Verse 21. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" In other words, what he's saying here, I was just speaking the other day to someone about referees. A lot of people think that the referees are blind. You may have thought of that. Referees have a problem. You know what their problem is? They're a referee that's right in the place of the action. And consequently, they can only see what's immediately in front of them. That's good if a player's stepping on the line and is going out of bounds or doing something that's only up close. But when a spectator's back in the stands, he has a wide view of what's going on. He can see everything, whereas the ref can only see what's right there. And God is saying, "Do you think I'm a God that's right up close and I miss stuff? I'm a God that's out there and I have a vision of everything that's going on. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" What he's saying here is this. Here's these guys that are speaking in the name of Christ or the name of God, and they said, "I had a dream, I had a vision, I saw this," or "God spoke to me and said this." When in the Word of God, God said something that was totally opposite of that. "I've had some dreams. I'll tell you what, being a sinful person, I can tell you wholeheartedly, they weren't from God. Yes, God does move my heart to do certain things, but He always moves my heart in accordance to His revealed Word. Never does He tell you to do something that's contrary to what He said in His Word. And some of these characters are saying, well, the Word may say this, but... When they say but, you're in trouble. I'll never forget hearing one lady on Christian TV station some time ago saying, you can debate my theology, but you can't debate my experience. Well, that's true. You can't debate your experience. You can debate whether it was from God or not, though. God never does anything contrary to His Word. These guys say, well, I had a dream. Jeremiah says, what's a dream? Compared to the Word, it's like chaff to the wheat. Useless. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. When this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. What he's saying here is this. All these prophets had their own messages. And when they would come to Jeremiah and say, well, what has the Lord told you? Because he's told me this and this one told him that. Here's what you say to him, Jeremiah. You're the burden. You're breaking my heart, basically, is what Jeremiah was to tell them. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Well, we have this and we have that, and we're going to put yours out there, and we'll see which one we like the best. Thus shall you say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? What hath the Lord spoken? Hey, you got a vision? You have a dream? How does that compare with what he has already said? But since you say the burden of the Lord, this new oracle, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring you an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. False prophets promote prosperity while neglecting sin, promote peace while neglecting judgment, promote prophecy while neglecting revelation. Now you say, Pastor, what should I do with this? Here's an easy thing. I'll tell you what I'm going to do with this. I just won't watch TV anymore. And maybe that's a good thing to do. I don't know. Because to be quite honest, I've given up on Christian TV. There's not much Christian about it anymore. And that way, you can avoid all the false teachers that are out there. I'll just go into the Christian bookstore. Get all my stuff there. Guess what? Do you know what's the most popular selling stuff in the Christian bookstores? The stuff that you just turned off on the Christian TVs. Well, I know, Pastor. I know what I'll do. I'll just listen to you. Now you've gotten it right. Oops. No, you haven't. While I promise you that I will diligently seek to declare what God has said, I am not infallible. I know you may have been thinking that, but ask my wife. You need to be able to discern what God has said, because He is infallible. And as long as you listen to what He says, and as long as you do what He says, then you will be, in that act, infallible. But it's limited to that. Be careful what you listen to. The confusion is still there. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know that which is good, that comes from your heart and from your lips in your word, and discern between that and that which is evil, that comes from the imaginations of the heart, people who give little regard to your word, that we might do that which is well pleasing in your sight and bring glory and honor to your name. For we ask it in the Savior's magnificent, wonderful name. Amen.